God deals with corrupted leaders. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, corrupted leaders hurt. The church, corrupted leadership hurts very much. In North America, we are in such a state where we see the hurt that has come upon, that has come as a result of corrupted leadership. Very noticeably so. Many leaders lead out of a desire to get rich, and so they compromise the gospel rather than advancing Christ's cause. They tickle the people's ears and they sell a lot of books. They advance their own image and advantage instead of Christ's. And with a watered-down gospel, the weakness of the church has become even more apparent. In a way, we can say the church is in a self-destructing mode, and I don't use that term lightly. This past week, the leaders of the Presbyterian Church USA decided that the Bible indeed supports homosexual marriages. You'll see today how God deals with such wicked leaders. Our headings are: the corrupted king lost his power. Second, the corrupted king lost his people. And then third, the corrupted king lost his pride. Our goals are that you will be comforted that God's church will never be destroyed, though there may be corruption in the head and the body, and that you will therefore invest time to make sure that the church is led by competent men. And when I say church, I mean it in the broadest sense, in the family, in the church proper, and in the state. First, corrupted king lost his power. Abimelech was a threat to God's kingdom, so God worked against him and caused him to decline in influence and power. He had killed his 70 brothers and made himself king of Israel now for 3 years. God decided that he had tolerated Abimelech and his wickedness long enough, and allowed an evil spirit to create a rift between Abimelech and his family, who had crowned him as king, his people, the people from Shechem. Now, is it really possible that God would send an evil spirit to do this work? Yes. God gives all men common grace, and that's why we're not as wicked as we would otherwise be. But sometimes God removes restrictions. He removes that common grace to some degree and leaves men subjected to the wiles of the devil or to the trickery, and you get to see a higher advancement of evil in the lives of people. So the devil, seeing God removing a part of that fence, seized that opportunity and then worked in the evil men of Shechem and in the king as well. Where do we see that being taught? And that's a very important thing to learn, that the Lord, he can sometimes withdraw that measure of common grace. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, let's read those verses together. Let's begin. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Do you see somebody who's obsessed with coveting or sexual sins? That's part of the fact that God leaves them to that. God may limit the wicked, but sometimes he allows them to go to a certain degree for his purposes. Now, even though Abimelech felt secured in his position, as the wicked often are, they think they're safe and they're comfortable, yet he was on slippery ground, as Asaph said in Psalm 73. The wicked may seem established, but how quickly they fall away. Remember the scripture, take heed how you stand, lest you fall. Be careful that you don't think too much of yourself. Arrogant, proud, instead of being humble. No leader should be complacent and think that he's outside the reach of God's justice. Any political leader, any judge, any father, anyone in any position who thinks he is safe doesn't understand the length of God's arms. No cruel father will be forgotten. No lax elder will be exempted. Now, how did this demon work that went to spread the rift between Abimelech and the people of Shechem? Well, the demon lured the Shechemites to become robbers and set an ambush to capture and kill Abimelech. They had expected that the king would have protected them so they could go ahead and do their dastardly deeds, their wickedness in high places, literally up in the mountains. And then the Shechemites expected, now that the king is in position, that the king was going to pay the fiddler. That he was going to, what we say, call in his chips. He's going to expect to get back. They were going to expect to get back something from the king for making him king. And by the way, that's when you see the danger of electing poor leaders, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But the king apparently had rebuffed their efforts. The thing is this, while this you see this was God's plan, that God is the one who wanted to destroy both Shechem and Abimelech, yet this was the real sin of Abimelech, who had taken on a position he shouldn't have had, he shouldn't have taken on, and the people of Shechem in making him king when they shouldn't have made him king. They made him king because they thought they would have some insider access to him, and that he would wink at their crimes. See, God sovereignly works to bring low the work of anyone who seeks to destroy his church. One of the ministers last week talked about Acts 20 last week, when they mentioned that how much the Lord loves his church and gave the blood of his son for his church. Do you think he will let it be destroyed by wicked men? That's the strength of the scriptures. I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So these people who thought that they could usurp authority and advance their own cause were really on slippery ground. They thought they had the power, but God was against them. Let's continue. Now, the Shechemites' abandonment of Abimelech really sealed his decline and really embarrassed him. He wanted to maintain and to project a certain dignity, but that was now gone. His power and his wealth were threatened. His friends were thugs and robbers with no respect for law and order. And to rub salt into Abimelech's wound, the Shechemites then not only turned away from Abimelech, but they turned to Gaal. And who was Gaal? Gaal was a son of Ebed. Ebed means servant or slave. So really, it's not the name of a person, but it means that he was a slave. Son of a slave. To be their next leader. Now, who was Abimelech, or what was he called? Remember, Jotham called Abimelech, "You're a bramble, you're a thistle, you're a thorn." So who did they get? Another thistle and thorn or bramble. So these two brambles were fighting each other. Abimelech was the son of a concubine. Gaal was the son of a slave. A native of Canaan. And then Gaal went after them. He urged the men to reject that useless Abimelech because the Shechemites were too good for him. Literally, that's what he's saying to them. "You're too good for that, no good Abimelech. I will be your king." And then, how does he lead them? When Abimelech took over, he led the men to kill his brothers. When Gaal takes over, he calls the men to indulge in alcohol, to get drunk, make wine, get drunk, and then worship pagan gods. You notice in our text, underline that phrase, it says make merry. Literally, the expression, the idea of making merry, it wasn't a party. But it was a religious service to a pagan god. It was kind of a celebration in worshiping Baal-berith, the god, the imitation god of the covenant. You see what kind of leader this was? He appeared to be nice and friendly and hopeful. and yet he leads his people in parts of wickedness. And you notice, any false religion, they tend to lead towards satisfying of the body. What is great? Think of Islam. What do they promise? Even in heaven, they promise physical things. And that appeals to people. Appeals to their baser lusts. And that's what he does. Let's go in and party even these prostitutes in front of these gods. Let's get drunk. Then they mocked Gideon. He knew when he called on them to mock Gideon, there was no going back now. They were completely on his side. And then they ridiculed Abimelech's deputy and Abimelech himself. Then he knew now these people are going to be on his side forever. Then Gal argued that it was better to serve Shechem. Shechem was from the time of Jacob. Remember when Jacob's two sons went and tricked the men in Shechem to be circumcised and then killed them all. He says it's better to serve Shechem than to serve Abimelech. He was moving them farther away from God. And then he calls on Abimelech. Abimelech, of course, wasn't around, but you could see the speech, you could see the flourish. This was a politician now. Not only led him into sin, but he could talk. And he says, come on, Abimelech, come and fight me. That gives him a certain dignity among people. He is a tough man. He could fight. Now let's see how we can look at this in our context today. Foolish church leaders have thought that they would maintain influence over people by compromising and giving people what they want. They want simpler songs? Sure, come on, we'll give you simpler songs. Shorter sermons? Sure, we'll give you shorter sermons. Innovative doctrines? Yes, we'll work our way around like the Presbyterian Church of the USA did this past, or 2 weeks ago. They give the people what they wanted. That's what Gal was doing. That's how he got influence over them. But this was a slippery slope. And it was a slippery slope for them, and it is for us as well. By the way, this is also true for families. Fathers compromise and let their children often sometimes do what they want. Or maybe dress however the children want to dress. And they say, well, we don't want to lose our children. So they make these compromises with them, simply to keep some influence. Well, that's what Abimelech did, and that's what Gaal did, and that's what many leaders still do today. That's what politicians do. They always try to find out, well, let's meet together and find out what you want, and then I'll go and represent you in that. Instead of arguing for a principle, what will advance the cause of Christ? What's the right thing to do? But leaders who choose this, they lose twice. They will lose the influence in this world. Eventually, they will lose everything. And more than that, they will lose when they stand before God. Again, God loves his church, a church he purchased with the blood of his son. And he will not let the gates of hell prevail against it. In this case, so far we see, though, Abimelech lost his power. And of course, what was set in, the man to replace him was going to do the same thing. Let's come to our second point. The corrupted king then lost his people. He lost his influence, but he also lost his people. Now Zebul, Abimelech's deputy, a resident of Shechem, secretly reported to Abimelech the danger that he was in, and he urged Abimelech to come immediately and lay an ambush against Shechem. Now Zebul, a leader, wasn't concerned about the wickedness of Israel. He wanted revenge. He was angry and he says, come nail these people. He wanted power. We're going to lose our power. We need to go after these people. And he urged Abimelech to attack early in the morning. It's kind of interesting too. The Shechemites were there indulging with Gaal and getting drunk at night. And then he says, come early in the morning. There's nothing like trying to, I've never been drunk in my life, but I know people who try to do things in the morning after getting drunk, and you know the struggle. Trying to wake up and the headache and not feeling good. And he says, come and attack them then. Ironically, the very thing in which the wicked leaders indulged was what the Lord used to bring them down. They thought alcohol, let's enjoy these wonderful things and get drunk. And then the alcohol became the basis of their destruction. Then Abimelech followed his advisor Zebul, and gathered four companies of soldiers that same night and set an ambush against Shechem. Now when morning came, Zebul then stymied Gaal and the rebels against Abimelech. Gaal comes up and looks, and he is pretty sure he sees soldiers, and Zebul just said, "You're just seeing things. Those are not soldiers." Until the soldiers were so close, then Zebul comes out and said, "Well, go out and fight now. Those are the real people." He knew who they were, of course. What you don't see here is Gaal, who's the new leader, saying, "Well, let's talk to God. Let's go and see what God would say." No one sought God's guidance in this. And then when they went out to fight Abimelech, the Shechemites were defeated. They ran back. Gaal had guaranteed success, but he could not deliver. He lost. Why did he lose? He lost because he was not fighting with God's help. The Bible tells us that we must go out and conquer the nations for Jesus Christ. It's a militaristic talk. We conquer it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, by faithful preaching and teaching, and we bring men under subjection. But it's God's Word that we pass on at the direction of God's Word. These men thought they could fight by themselves, and they had no need for God. And it led to their destruction. God does not bless wickedness. God will not bless a mixed marriage. Someone gets married to someone and they think, "Well, I really love him. He's such a wonderful person. He's hardworking." But if he will not advance Christ's cause, then it's a mixed marriage. And those are the most difficult marriages. Don't expect God's blessing. Same thing is true in choosing elders. If you, as we looked at before, if you choose someone because they might represent you, that's a terrible thing. That's bribery. You choose someone who would represent Christ, and that will be good for you. Same thing for politicians, where many people choose politicians because they think he will raise the minimum wage and that's good for me. No, you choose one who will represent the cause of Christ, because he may have to steal from other people or force other people out of business so you might get a higher wage. See, if you do it the right way, you're safe. But in this case, Shechem didn't. So Shechem was defeated. And the leaders fled Shechem. But the battle was not over. The next day, the remaining people went out a second time into the fields. And Abimelech came and ambushed them after locking them out of the safety of the city. And to show total conquering of Shechem, Abimelech then required that they take salt and spread it all around the city. When you spread salt, of course, the land is usually ruined for a long time. Nothing will grow. So to show a conquering of this place, he spread salt over the city. Now these people, you say, weren't the leaders. But they were supporter of the leaders who had already fled, Gaal and others. You see, accessories to crimes are also guilty, and God will hold them accountable. He will punish all sinners, leaders and the citizens. That's what the people wanted, but remember, I often say God hates democracy. Man mustn't rule, God must rule. If man rules under God's direction, man will be safe, man will be blessed. But when man makes up the law by himself, we're walking on dangerous ground, and God will stop him. Now, there's a third battle that went on. First, the elders ran away. Second, the group came out of the city to fight next morning. They were defeated. But then 1,000 Shechemites who heard of the destruction outside ran and hid in the great temple. Now, first of all, can you imagine the size of this temple? This is a small city. This is not Scarborough or some of the bigger cities compared to these. But they had a temple that would hold, that could have 1,000 people to keep them safe. This was a pagan temple in Israel showing the decline. Then Abimelech and his men, seeing the Shechemites trapped in the tower, gathered, and it's interesting because the word is similar, they gathered brambles. Remember, Abimelech was called a bramble? So he gathered all these twigs, brambles, branches, green ones, wet ones, and they put these things all around the tower. And they started one large fire. And by doing that, they killed 1,000 people. 1,000. You see the wickedness of people who follow the devil. You know, we are outraged, and rightly so, at what ISIS does every day. But that's God's own people did this. Covenant people. And they murdered 1,000. Most of them would have died from choking to death, from smoke inhalation with the green branches of trees. And it was kind of a difficult thing that they did. They did not surrender. They wanted to fight. Trapper commentator said this. He says, this was as if a man should run into a stack of straw or a barrel of gunpowder to secure himself from a raging fire. What a horrible picture this was, how they ran and they all died. Can you see how the babies would have suffered because of the wickedness of their parents and their national leaders? Why was this so necessary, though? This was necessary to preserve the church of Jesus Christ. This is not just a lesson of saying, pick good leaders. This was saying these people were in the way of trying to stop Jesus Christ from coming. They wanted to do their own work and run their lives their own way and reject the promise of the coming Messiah. And God looked and said, no way. This has got to stop. This man is going to lose his power. He's going to lose his people now. Because they are in the way of Messiah coming. See, that's what God does. He is a jealous God. He is a truly jealous God. Look at Ezekiel in your notes, chapter 8, verse 3. And we will read this verse together. Let's begin. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. That phrase describes for us the kind of jealousy that God has. He loves his people. And what is the thing that causes more people, more husbands or wives, to kill each other? Jealousy. Jealousy is strong. Now, God, of course, is truly and righteously jealous because he loves his wife, his bride, and he's never unfaithful. He's never treated his bride unfairly. He's always provided everything for her. So if she runs off someplace else, he's truly jealous. And he has grounds now to act. And that is the strength of his jealousy. And anyone who threatens his bride, he will lay them low. So Abimelech lost all the people. His power was gone, and his people were gone. And then we come to a third point. The corrupt king lost his pride. The corrupt king then lost his pride. Thinking he could control the rest of the people by force, like he did to the Shechemites, Abimelech tried the same thing with the Thebesites. So he put fear in them, and they ran and hid themselves in another great tower there. Abimelech then came to fight against them. He could, but he could not burn down the city as the walls were made from stone. But still feeling invincible, like he had done, how he had leveled the three battles against Shechem, he destroyed them completely. Still feeling invincible, Abimelech then became careless. Now, it was common to drop things on top of enemy soldiers to harm them if you are on the wall surrounding the city. But Abimelech seemed so overwhelmed by his lust that he became careless. So a woman dropped a stone on Abimelech's head and killed him. That's a big stone. And it fell and crushed his skull. What an amazing providence this was. Now, by the way, he was a murderer and he already deserved to be killed. But then he's continuing battle, and it's right to be, if you're killed in battle, you take that responsibility. But what an amazing providence to drop a stone from these high walls and to hit him directly in his head and crush him and kill him. But that's God's providence. There's another time when Ahab was in battle and someone just shot an arrow. They didn't know where they were shooting. The enemy just shot towards Israel. And of all the places it could go, it was straight into him. Why? Because that's how providence works. And God killed him as a result. And that's what happened in this case with this woman. She drops a stone, it falls on his head and kills him. But before he could die, his head was damaged. Before that, his pride was shattered. And that's worse. Well, it was worse for a king than simply dying in battle. Most people take that for granted, but the pride here really hurt. And by the way, it's kind of interesting, talk about the wrongs falling on your own head. That's exactly what happened to him. While he tried to conceal his death, though, that at the hands of a woman, here's the fact. Billions of people now know that he was killed by a woman. Yes, there was another young man he got to run him through with a sword, but who's the one? He would have died for sure at the hands of the woman. There's nothing more humiliating than for a mighty soldier to be killed at the hands of a woman who did not go into battle usually. In the end, Jotham's prophecy was fulfilled. You want the bramble? The bramble will destroy you, and you will destroy the bramble. Upon the death of the leader, there was no mourning. Everyone went to his own house. What was sad here is that Israel continued to do nothing. No one bothered. Abimelech came, he's gone. Gaal came, and he's gone. And then Israel did whatever it wanted. They wanted democracy, wasn't it? What's the characteristic of the book of Judges? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We think we are the ultimate. We will decide what's good or bad. They liked that idea. They did not go to God for direction. They did not ask for advice. And isn't it sadly true that many today are so concerned about pleasure and profit that they're indifferent to corruption and leadership in churches? They would rather live wicked lives under the protection of their leaders until both are destroyed. Let's conclude. Corrupt leadership in Israel, along with complacent citizens, brought much hurt to Christ's church. So God had to work to preserve his church and keep the promise he made of Christ coming to save the world. God had to destroy those who stood in the way of his promise. God took Abimelech's power, his people, and his pride because they were in the way of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't lose hope when you see a corrupted church today. Christ's church can never be destroyed. He will not only preserve his church, he will also propagate his church. Consider three keys for kingdom work, though, as we conclude. Be good leaders under your Savior. Be good leaders in the home, in the church, and in the civil realm. Second, choose good leaders under your Savior. Make sure you choose well when it's time to choose a husband, when it's time to choose your elders, when it's time to make judgments in the civil realm and you have to vote in election time. Don't vote pragmatically. Vote on principle. Vote on what God's word says. Vote on those who will promote Christ's cause. And it's very important that you choose carefully, because sometimes it's not easy to remove a weak leader. You make the wrong choice for a husband, you have to live with that for the rest of your life. How difficult it is to remove that person. Same thing's true sometimes in elders in the church. It also reminds you as parents that you raise your sons to be good leaders. Those who would be trained to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Not to think of what would be in my best financial or economic interest, but the one who will love Jesus Christ and will lead his wife in that way that she too will be of benefit to Jesus Christ. And remember this always, when you do it for Jesus Christ, it's always the best thing that could happen to you. So don't start with what is the best thing that could happen to me. Start with what would be glorifying to Jesus Christ, and then you know that will be best for you. And then third, work to reform or remove corrupt leaders. Wherever there may be, some of them, you have to learn to deal with them. You can't remove them. There, if you're married, for example. But there are times within the churches that have been dominated in many Christian churches today by wicked leaders. We shouldn't accept it and say, well, like Israel, let's go to our house and do what we have been called to do. We have to pray that God would remove bad leaders. Civil realm, the same thing. Don't accept, well, that's their business, I'm not going to be involved. What a terrible thing if you just reject the idea of voting at election time or supporting candidates that will do what is good. God, if you want Christ's church to expand, if you want his kingdom to spread everywhere and to do well and to thrive, you need to make sure you work to remove corrupt leaders. And finally, if you are outside of Jesus' church, you can expect eternal judgment. But if you call on the Lord for forgiveness, he will give it to you through his Son. He will accept you as his, and he will bring you into his church and keep you there forever. Let us pray.